30 years, and Judah, the little orange blob at the bottom. Now, we hear an awful lot about Judah and Jerusalem and all those places. They were tiny places. Anybody have any idea how big the kingdom of Judah was, roughly? It's about 70 kilometres east to west, 70 kilometres north to south. 70 kilometres east to west is South Head to Penrith. 70 kilometres north to south is Dural to Campbelltown. The kingdom of Judah was about the size of Greater Sydney. And it had this city in the middle. It wasn't a real big city, but it was there. And King Uzziah's times were good times. The Assyrians weren't really threatening, well, they were gobbling up the competition. And the kingdom of Judah was actually very rich. They amassed a lot of gold, a lot of possessions, and they were doing well. They were doing very, very well. And they got proud. Next slide, please. So where are we going today? This is the outline. And before I get into Isaiah 6, let's just pause for a word of prayer that God will give us clear minds to understand what's being said today. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, he'd been on the throne for about 52 years, came to the throne when he was 16. Oh my goodness, could you imagine Max being king? Came to the throne when he was 16 and lasted till he was 68. He got very wealthy, but he got proud. In his old age, he defied God. He went into the temple and decided it'd be a great idea for the king to show his power by offering incense to the God of heaven. And it was very clear in the law that the king was not to do that. The only people who were to do that were the priests. So Uzziah got proud, he was disobedient, and he was in there, and the high priest went in with 80 very strong priests who were quite courageous, because you didn't stand up to the king in those days unless you wanted a midnight visit, you know, with some of the soldiers. And they had a barney, and the king's shouting at the high priest, swinging his censer, "I can offer this incense," and leprosy broke out on his forehead. God judged him in the moment of his disobedience, very clearly and very publicly, because what does a leper have to do in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament before Jesus cured them? What did they have to do? They either stayed at home inside the house, and if they went outside the house, they had to live by themselves or with other lepers. And if they went outside the self, they rang a bell and they shouted, "Unclean! Unclean!" So, Uzziah was publicly judged and labelled as being disobedient and unclean to God. And what the king did, the rest of the people followed. They were seen to be unclean and judged by God. So poor old Uzziah, for the last how many years of his life, lonely in his own little house, and his son was looking after the kingdom for those few years. We're going to see that Isaiah sees God, repents, and is cleansed. We're going to see that Isaiah replies to God's call to mission. And we're going to see that Isaiah seeks to understand God's purpose in all that. And Isaiah says three short things that are key to those. We're going to move on and look at how that mission is fulfilled and accomplished in Jesus. And finally, we're going to look at how that mission continues today with Jesus' followers. So, Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Adonai. I saw the Lord. And as we read on, we realise that Isaiah was terrified because he'd seen God. Anybody got any idea why that was the case? Sorry? Exodus 33. When Moses asked to see God, God said to him, "No man may see my face and not die." "So I saw the Lord," Isaiah said, "sitting on a throne, high and mighty," as the old versions put it. That's the origin of that expression, high and mighty. "And the hem of his robe filled the temple." Gosh, how big's the temple? Any ideas? Well, the central part, the outside part of the temple, was about half a kilometre one way inside the walls and about a third of the kilometre the other way. So it was an awfully big area, you know, about the size of all the blocks of flats and the shopping centre and everything else at Oatley. Big piece of ground. If God's, the hem of his robe filled the temple area, that's big, huge. Even if it was just the house of God itself in the centre of that temple, the dimensions of the house of God were about 30 metres wide. That's about from the back wall, front wall, depending which way you're looking. That's how wide the temple was. Twice that dimension in length and another couple of metres higher than what we have inside here. It was a huge space. And that space was filled by the corner of the hem of God's robe. Huge, massive. God wasn't sitting inside the temple at all. God was sitting on a throne, I suspect, in the sky. Enormous. More than poor old Isaiah could describe, and the description reflects it. Above him stood the seraphim. The seraphim were fiery beings. They looked like fire. They spoke fiery words the times they recorded. And they could fly around, so they were fiery angels with six wings, and they were calling to each other with a message. So God is enormous, high and holy, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." In Hebrew, if you describe something as being good or holy or expensive, you say it's good, holy or expensive. If you say it's very good, very holy or very expensive, you repeat the adjective. So you might say it's good, good, or it's holy, holy, or it's expensive, expensive. And if it is superlative, that is to say the most of that thing that you could conceive of, you triple the word. So by saying holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the seraphim are saying God is the most holy person you can imagine. The most holy person you can imagine. And he's the Lord of hosts. Hard to translate, Yahweh Sabaoth. The Lord of heaven's armies. Or sometimes translated, the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, why do they call him the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of heaven's armies, and then say the whole earth is full of his glory? What's the whole earth? Judah, Israel, and Assyria, and everything else in the world. And God is sitting above that, enthroned in holiness and purity, with armies that the Assyrians couldn't compete with. So it's a vision of glory, it's a vision of hope, it's a vision of God that is so large, it's volcanic almost, because the next verse says, the foundation of the threshold shook. So if you've got a building that's three times the size of this and it's built with stone and logs and the whole thing's shaking, that's an awful big earthquake and fire. The house was filled with smoke. The house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I'm lost." Now, what's he mean? Woe is not a common word we use nowadays, I don't think. When was the last time you said woe? in normal, in normal conversation. The idea is it's all over. I'm doomed. Okay? These are the words you say when you're on an aircraft that's going down and going down because you made the mistake of not flying Qantas. Okay? Because they never crash so far. These are the words you say when you know it's over. It's doomed. Your life as you know it is gone. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. And Isaiah recognises that he's not perfect. He's sinful. He's not able to speak all the things that he should. And I live in the middle of a people of unclean lips because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. Incredible. But God takes action. He sends one of the seraphim down to the altar, and the altar was the place where the sacrifices were made, where the beasts were sacrificed to forgive Israel's sin. He sends him to the altar, and the seraphim picks up a burning coal and puts it in his hand. And if you weren't sure the seraphim were fiery, you've got to be able to be fiery to pick up a fiery coal. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Look, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. Your sin is atoned for." Because before there were antibiotics, before there was modern medicine, what would you do if you had a boil on the skin? What would you do if you had an infection you couldn't cure? There was only one thing you could do: cauterize it. Cauterize it. Get a hot metal or a hot coal. Stick it on. Smell the barbecue of skin burning. It really does smell like a barbecue. And cauterize the evil out. And symbolically, God has taken the initiative, taken something from his altar of purification and cleansing, and done it to Isaiah. Cleansed Isaiah, forgiven his sin. God has taken the initiative. God has shown himself to Isaiah. God has cleansed him. Isaiah has not been able to do anything in this process apart from stand there and shake. Okay. So, next slide, please. Once forgiven, God speaks and Isaiah can now hear what God is saying to him. Before, he could just see and it was enormous. Now he can actually hear God's words. And he hears God speaking in verse 8. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? God is looking for somebody to be his messenger. Who will go for us? Please note, God is plural. One of many places in the Old Testament where with New Testament eyes we look at this and we see already God is three persons in one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As the Aborigines say, always has been, always will be. Who will we send for us? And Isaiah says, probably in a rather squeaky voice, here I am, send me. And God says to him, go and say to this people. And he gives him a mission impossible. And it's the reverse to the ordinary mission impossible, isn't it, in the cinema? Because what happens with a mission impossible? Knock on the door or some hair thing and these people come along and they say to whoever's going to be given the mission, your mission, should you choose to agree, is to do boom, 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 and the person agrees or not. Isaiah's the other way around. Isaiah stuck his hand up and said, here I am, send me. And then he gets delivered the mission. And it really is a mission impossible. It's difficult. Isaiah is to go and preach to a people whose hearts are so set against God that no matter what he says, they won't hear and understand what he preaches. They will not see what is there clearly to be seen. Corruption, disobedience. Their hearts are so hard, they won't turn and they won't be healed. And it's like as Matt said in his first sermon, Groundhog Day, over and over and over again. And you go forward to chapter 28, and they're talking about the faithlessness in Israel, and the people who are the leaders, who are drunken and incompetent, in verse 7, are saying to Isaiah and the people around, to whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he explain the message? Are we like people who are still drinking milk, only just being taken from the breast? For it is taught, principle on principle, principle on principle, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Isaiah faithfully taught the basic principles, and the audiences were insulted because they thought it was so basic, they didn't listen. They couldn't listen. And like anybody taking on a new job, next slide, Isaiah says, how long is this going to go on for? How long is this going to go on for? And the Lord says, it will go on until the whole land is destroyed. All the disobedient, unfaithful, unclean people will be destroyed. The land will be laid waste. It'll be burned. The cities will be knocked over. The people will be carried away. And even if a tenth remain, they'll come back and they'll do it again. They'll carry that lot off. And finally, that was fulfilled in 597 and then 587 BC, when the Babylonians came and sacked Jerusalem for the first time and took away a whole lot of inhabitants, and then came back 10 years later and finished the job. Destroyed this temple that God had the robe of his, the hem of his robe in. But God said, even though it's all chopped down, like an oak tree or a terebinth or the Christmas bush that my next door neighbours chopped down on Good Friday, if the stump remains and the soil is good, there will be a seed, a new growth. There'll be an offspring come out of that. Now, come next week, because next week we'll deal with chapter 7. And in chapter 7 we have the sign of Emmanuel. Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. So what is this offspring? What is this new shoot out of the stump? Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. That's the hope. Well, how did it go for Isaiah? Next slide, please. He preached for 40 years, a life's worth. He was probably put to death by the evil king Manasseh, who followed on after the four good kings. And Manasseh also reigned for 52 years, and he managed to comprehensively undo everything that had happened beforehand. And because his reign was so bad, it says in the book of Chronicles, God said, I will judge this land and blot this people out of my sight. In fact, probably, if you read in Hebrews about all the people of whom the world was not worthy, it talks about they were stoned, they were put in caves, they were done this and that. One of them is mentioned as being sawn in two. In Jewish tradition, that was what happened to Isaiah in his old age. And God sent other prophets to call back, and they were all ignored or abused or killed. And you remember that Jesus tells a parable about a vineyard that in fact looks exactly like Isaiah 5, and I thought Matt was going there till he took us to the true vine last week. But in Matthew 21, Jesus tells a parable about a guy who clears land, plants it, builds a wall around it, digs a pit, makes a watchtower. All the same things are in Isaiah. And then the owner goes away, puts some tenants in charge, and the next year he sends somebody along to get his share of the crop, and they beat him. And the next year, they abuse the next guy, and the next one they kill, and it goes on and on and on and on. And in the end, the owner says, I'll send my son. They will respect him. And brothers and sisters, we know how that ended. We know how that ended. But God's purposes are fulfilled in Jesus' preaching by this passage. So if you go to Matthew 13, and we did look at this very briefly in November last year when we talked about the parable of the sower, Jesus explains that the reason he uses parables is to continue to fulfill this prophecy of Isaiah about teaching, about what faithfulness to God means, about what repentance means, about what faith and living for God means. The disciples say, why do you speak to them in parables? And he says, to you it's been given to know the secrets, but them it's not given. And then he quotes about people with hardness of heart, and he quotes people who will hear and won't understand, see but never perceive, dull hearts, dull ears, they can't turn, and they can't come to healing. But Jesus says, your eyes are blessed. Because in coming to Jesus and understanding his words and accepting his love and salvation in your hearts, in my hearts, we see. Wonderful. We can see God in Jesus and there's no threat of death. There's love. We can hear. Jesus says, blessed are your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, didn't see it, to hear what you hear, did not hear it. But we do hear now. We can see. We can hear. We can turn to God. We can be forgiven. We can be healed. And live our lives in that wonderful space. So, last side, where does it leave us today? First up, there may well be people here today who are like Isaiah before he got cauterized. Okay? Maybe there are some people here today who still don't really believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is God's son. Jesus is the second person in the Trinity. And all I can say is if you're in that situation, you still have closed eyes. You still have closed ears. But Jesus gives us grace to trust in him and believe in him. And if we believe his words, his death for us means that our sins are forgiven, our lives are made clean, and we are healed to live as a child of God. So if you're not there yet, please make today the day that you come to Jesus and believe in him and trust in him to restore your life and heal you. Second, if we are God's children, we have believed, do our life and our words reflect Jesus' teaching? Are we spreading his good news to others in a way that commends that good news to other people so they can see, hear, and turn to God for healing and for new life? And specifically, for some in this congregation, and there are many here that are quite a bit younger than I, there may be some here who will receive a very specific call, like Isaiah. Who will go for me? Who will I send? We've had our missionaries talking this morning. They've responded to a specific call. We have two senior pastoral care staff that responded to a specific call to ministry, and there may be some in this room today that may hear a specific call to ministry. And brothers and sisters, if you hear that call, don't close your ears to it, because you'll be never happy until you fulfill it. And finally, Isaiah, 40 years sticking with trusting in God's purposes no matter what, as his life goes through good times and bad. And the 8 o'clock is a good on that. Because a lot of those folks have stuck to God for decades and trusted God through sickness, through illness. But there are people here who've trusted God through experience of cancer, job loss, wonderful triumphs in life, terrible lows in life. Can we be like Isaiah and trust God to carry us through life and bring us to heaven at the other end? So there we are. Isaiah's vision of God. I'll leave us with this question. How big is our vision of God? Because if our vision of God is just of God as the man Jesus, beautiful and brilliant, though his words, his miracles and all those other things, that's a person that's kind of at our face-to-face level. This vision of God the Father is not at face-to-face, it's in your face. It's massive. It's huge. It's all-powerful. And that is a God that we can trust no matter what. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that Isaiah was able to record what he saw. We thank you that you called him to preach repentance and faith in you faithfully for 40 years with scant results. We thank you, Father, that his words and prophecies were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus as the shoot from the stump. And we thank you, Father, that the fulfillment of the words of preaching were fulfilled in Jesus' parables. And we thank you that you bless our eyes to see and our ears to hear so that we can turn and be healed by you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
How big is our vision of God? It is.